Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke. And of course, Luke is a familiar place to go during the Christmas holiday. It's where we read the Christmas story, and we'll do that later on. But I want to start what'll be a 4-week sermon series here in the month of December, or at least the first 4 Sundays in December. And the title of this sermon series is Holiday Mixer. It's kind of an interesting title, and just thinking about, you know, when you get to this time of year, usually we'll do some sort of a short sermon series surrounding the Christmas holiday. Last year, I believe, we looked at Christmas songs, and maybe that was 2 years ago. I don't know. It all kind of starts to run together, but just kind of thinking about, you know, all of the major holidays that we celebrate. Now, I don't have enough Sundays in December to get to all of them, so I chose 4 of them. And thought, you know, what these holidays represent and how really what those holidays represent ultimately ties back to the coming of Jesus. In fact, you find it in all of them. We're going to start today, and I'm not going to give you the whole preview because I want you to wait. But I'm just going to talk to you today about one particular holiday, and that's the 4th of July. The 4th of July. Now, summer's not my favorite time of year. But the 4th of July is usually a holiday that we gather together, usually somewhere around some type of water, if you're kind of a water person. My wife and children are. So you gather around water and you barbecue, right? You cook out, you know, hot dogs and whatnot, and then you watch fireworks. And I think a lot of people, they grow up thinking that the 4th of July is just, it's about fireworks. And we don't teach the meaning of these holidays anymore the way that we need to and appreciate what that holiday represents. And if I were to ask you and do a survey, and I am going to ask you, if you could think of one word, I'm going to make sure the word's not up there, if you could think of one word that encompasses what the 4th of July is about, what would that one word be? Freedom. That's not the word I was looking for, so let's try again. Actually, Brother Humphreys got it right. What'd you say, Brother Humphreys? Liberty, but it means the same thing, right? Liberty, right? It's about being free. Now, we know that on July the 4th, 1776, the 13 colonies declared their independence from the mother country, Great Britain. Now, there were a lot of reasons they did this. There were a lot of reasons they came to this country. Religious freedom was one of them. We know that ultimately in the settlement of the colonies, one of the big issues, we were just in Boston a couple of months ago, but what's that phrase y'all learned in school? Taxation, no taxation without representation. That's exactly right. And so on July the 4th, 1776, they declared their independence. And here's what part of the Declaration of Independence says. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I think many people think that freedom is something that comes as a result of being Americans, or that freedom comes as a result of whatever country you are from. But ultimately, freedom is something that is endowed to us. It is something that is given to us by our Creator. But the fact of the matter is this: whether you are an American or not, everyone is a prisoner of something. Do you hear me? No matter what country you're from, no matter what country you live in, everyone is a prisoner of something. The Bible uses the word slave. You're either what? You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. You're either in or you're out. You're either up or you're down. You are one of the other. And liberty is all about Jesus. You can be held up in a prisoner in underground China and be the most free person in the world if you know Jesus Christ. Because freedom ultimately is not something that a country can give to us. Ultimate freedom only really comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you see, Christmas is all about liberty. It's all about being set free. And this is what Jesus tells the synagogue there in his hometown in Luke chapter 4. Let's read this text together this morning. Luke chapter 4, we're just going to read a few verses this morning, 16 through 21. It says, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all eyes, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is the one who ultimately sets us free, sets us free from sin. There are a few things I want you to see this morning in this text. And the one thing I want to point out has nothing to do with liberty. But I just want you to notice the habit of the Lord Jesus. It says that he regularly went to the synagogue. Don't glance over that. It's easy to read over a passage of Scripture and just get to the main meat of the point, but don't miss the fact that Jesus, it says regularly, here the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the eternal Son of God, who has existed for all eternity, who stepped out of heaven, who became a man to die on the cross for our sins, he who knew everything, omniscient, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, the Son of God, it says he regularly went to synagogue. Now today that would translate into what? That means he regularly went to church. How important is it in our culture today? I can tell you, when you read the statistics, when you read what's happening, it paints such a horrible picture of what's taking place today in America in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. 100 churches a week close their doors. 100 churches a week. It's devastating to think of the impact, because with the decline of the influence of Christians in our culture, the more secular we become, the worse off we are. The loss of morality, the loss of common sense, the loss we can't even agree on basic science anymore. We can't agree that a person born a male is a male and a person born a female is a female. And if you say it otherwise, you could be punished for that today. We've lost complete common sense in our culture, but a lot of it has to do with the fact of declining church attendance. People aren't gathering together with others, believers, and being encouraged and lifting one another up and praying for one another and studying God's word together. And this is exactly what we're told to do in the book of Hebrews. It tells us, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as has become the manner of some, but come together that you may stir up love and good works. You may say, oh, well, if I don't go to church today, it ain't going to matter. Nobody's going to miss me. Well, I can't say that word, but never mind. Pause for laughter. Thank you. That's simply not true. You have no idea the impact that you have on another person. You have no idea the person who's struggling and wondering if they should show up, and they're looking for you to see if you're going to show up. And this was the habit of Jesus. Now, of all people, you could say Jesus didn't need to go to church. He didn't need to go to synagogue. He was God. And yet it says right here that this was his habit. He did it day in and day out. Now, in this particular gathering, on this particular day, it tells us that Jesus, now we imply this here, but Jesus would have been invited by the ruler of the synagogue to read the scriptures. Now, you may think, you may wonder, you know, why do we do church the way we do? Have you ever wondered that? Why do we, you know, we come in and we start with some singing, right? We always, and then we stop and we do two songs, and then we stop, and we take up an offering, right? And then we sing three more. Y'all know how this goes, right? And then we preach, or I preach. We don't preach. but I preach, and then we do an invitation, right? And then we go home. Where in the world would that come from? Well, we do have some history, some records in history that kind of give us a sort of pattern that they followed even back in Jesus' day when they gathered in the synagogue. They would sing a psalm. It says that they would, traditionally, they would read the Shema, which is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. They would repeat the 18 blessings. And then they would have a reading of Scripture, and someone would expound on that Scripture. So those of you who are wondering, where did all this stuff come from? Well, it does have some history. It does have some tradition. And on this day, it says that the Lord Jesus, by the ruler of the synagogue — that wouldn't have been Jesus, but the ruler of the synagogue — would have called Jesus to read the Scripture. Now remember, Jesus is in Nazareth. He's in his hometown. So maybe being back there, the person was familiar with him. But he drew him up and gave it. And they handed him, it says, the scroll. Now we carry our Bibles today, or we should be carrying our Bibles today. And we have our Bibles, and we turn the pages. But back then, it would have been a scroll. And he was handed the scroll of the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Now, it could have been that there was a cycle of readings, and so it was that particular day that the reading was to come out of the book of Isaiah. But it says that Jesus specifically went to a certain passage in the book of Isaiah, found in Isaiah — for us, it wouldn't have been then, but for us — is Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And so he takes this passage and he reads it. Now, there was a little part that Jesus leaves off when he reads this passage. You know this, don't you, Kelly? He reads this, and here's what it says in Isaiah 61 and verse 1. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And this is the part he leaves out. "And the day of vengeance of our God." You may wonder, why did he leave that out? Why did Jesus quote that? Did Jesus not believe in hell? Did Jesus not believe in the wrath of God? No, far from it. Jesus talked quite a great deal about hell. He talked about eternal separation. He talked about what it meant if you didn't put your faith and trust in him. He talked about the consequences of that. But you see, there was the dawning of a new age here. There was the dawning of a new period in salvation history. The Scriptures put it this way in 2 Corinthians 6:2. Paul says, In the favorable time I have listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. This was the dawning of a new age in salvation history. The Messiah who had so long, they had been looking for him for so long, he had now come. And the opportunity for you to come and to put your faith and trust in him began then. Now, they did it before then, but now he's come. Now they've seen him. Now they've borne witness to the Son of God in the flesh. And we do that looking back now, but we see him. He has proclaimed the day of salvation, and we, you, me, and those we know can trust in him today and know that we have eternal life. That's good news. That's not good news. I always think, you know, why didn't the Bible, you know, the word for gospel in the Greek is the word euangelion. It means good news. I always wonder, why didn't that translate great news? Why didn't that translate the best news? Why didn't it translate there is no other better news than this? It is the good news. It's the great news. It's the best news. And he says he was anointed for that. This is why he came. He was anointed to preach the good news. To who? To the poor. Well, who's poor? Is he talking about wealth here? No. He's talking about me. And he's talking about you. What does the Scripture say in Matthew? Blessed are the what? The poor in spirit. Not the poor. You may be rich, you may be poor, I don't know. But he's not talking about how much money you have in your bank account. What he's talking about is your spiritual condition. And outside of Jesus, all of us have a poor spiritual condition. In fact, Ephesians says that before we know Christ, we are what? We are dead in our trespasses and sin. Dead, not partially dead, not a little dead, dead as a doornail dead. Dead, done, eternally separated from God. But he came to preach the good news to us. That's great news. That's wonderful news. To do what? To bring liberty to the captives. Now you've got to think about those who would have been sitting in that synagogue that day. Think about that. You and I can't relate to this. You and I don't know what it's like to be captive to another country. But they did. Their ancestors did. They read the stories. They heard the stories. It had been passed down through centuries about being held captive and being slaves to the Egyptians. They knew about that. They knew about the Babylonian captivity, how the city of Jerusalem had been destroyed, how had been destroyed, how the walls had been torn down, how the temple had been destroyed, how they'd been taken off one group after another group to Babylon. They knew about that. They knew about the Romans. They were living it in that day. They knew about captivity. You and I don't know about that kind of captivity, but we know about another kind of captivity. We know what it's like to be captive to sin. We know what it's like to have our lives be off track where we're not living the way God has called us to live. The question is today, what are you captivated by? Are you thinking about Christmas and all that you have to get done and all the presents that you've got to buy or all the presents that you need to receive? Are you distracted by this thing or that thing? What are you captivated by today? Or does Christmas mean to you the coming of the Lord Jesus, who came to give us hope and eternal life? He came to set the captives free. He came to give us liberty. He describes it several other ways here. He says, recovering the sight to the blind. Is he talking about somebody physically blind? No, he's talking about somebody who's spiritually blind, who cannot see with spiritual eyes. Lord, give us spiritual eyes to see you. Give people open spiritual eyes so that they can behold you and see your love for them. He came to give sight to the blind. Did Jesus sometimes physically heal people? Yes, he did. Did he sometimes restore that sight? Yes, he did. But he's talking here about spiritual blindness. He opened their eyes. He opens our eyes. He set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He's talking about the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus inaugurated that kingdom when he came. Oh, we have a taste of it today. We have a glimpse of it today, but we don't see the full picture yet. It hasn't even began to come into focus. We're kind of in that already not yet phase. We get an idea, we have a sense of it, but we don't see the fullness of it. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. Do you love him? Are you captivated by him? Does Christmas mean to you, Jesus came for me? Is that what it means to you? You see, he didn't need to talk about the day of vengeance here. They knew full well about the day of vengeance, and you do too. Hell is a real place. It's not the one that's depicted in our culture. Hell is separation from God for all eternity. I hope that you believe that, because it's true. The Bible says it is. But he came to proclaim the kingdom of God. The good news he preached to the poor. Jesus reads this passage and it says that he sat down. And listen, every eye in the room was on him. Every eye. And he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled. Liberty has come. Freedom has come. The long-awaited Messiah has come. He is here. He is among us. They wanted liberty from the Romans. They wanted to be free from Roman oppression. Jesus says, that's not the freedom that you need. The freedom that you need is the forgiveness of your sins, and ultimate liberty comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it all began 2,000 years ago in a manger with a little baby. How wonderful is that? You know, there are a few things in life more precious than holding a baby. I've been fortunate. I've gotten to do some fun, neat things in my life. The things that I value and treasure the most, I couldn't buy. I couldn't pay for them. I can't repeat them today because they're big. I can still pick them up, but they're heavier. And they talk back more. But you think about holding that little baby, and this is how Jesus came. Just a little baby. And yet the scripture says that he was the light of the world. He was the savior of the world. What a wonderful time Christmas is. But you see, real liberty didn't come July 4, 1776. Real liberty came 2,000 years ago when Jesus set foot on this earth. And that's the only liberty you really need. Do you know him? Are you captivated by him? I pray that you are. I pray that if you've been distracted, that you'll set your hearts right this morning. I pray that if you're here today and you don't know him, that you will come to know him today. Here's what I'll tell you about Jesus. He loves you. The Bible says that he loves you so much, God loves you so much, that he sent his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, so that you could have eternal life through faith in him. You could have forgiveness of your sins. Your biggest problem is not financial. Your biggest problem is not your job. Your biggest problem is not your husband or your wife, your dad or your mom or your child. Your biggest problem is sin. And Jesus fixed that problem by coming, by dying on the cross, and by rising again. If you'll put your faith and trust in him today, I'll tell you this, he will wash away your sins as though they were never there. He will give you a new focus. He will give you a new attitude. He will captivate you. And you'll be headed to an eternity spent with him. Listen, the fact of the matter is one in one people die. It's a fact. Unless your name is Enoch or Elijah, and yours is not. And even if it is, you were named after them, so it doesn't count. You're going to die. We saw the passing of a former president here just a couple of days ago. It's a reality. It's coming. But you can look towards death with hope of spending eternity with God if you put your faith and trust in him. And you can do that right here, right now, in this moment, today. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you don't know Jesus, do that today. Put your faith and trust in him today. Right there in the quietest of your heart, simply open it to God. You don't have to know it all. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have a degree in theology. You don't even have to own a Bible at this point. With simple childlike faith in your heart, reach out to God who is already reaching out to you and say to him, I today receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Say, Lord, today I'm going to turn from my sin. I'm going to leave that in the past and I'm going to put my faith and trust in you. I believe this about you, Jesus, that you are the Son of God. I believe that you came. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you rose again. And today, I'm putting my faith and trust in you and you alone for my salvation. And the Bible says, for as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. If you prayed that prayer in your heart and you meant it today, the Bible says that you have been born again. Born as a new believer in Jesus Christ. Born with an eternity destined to be with God forever. Father, What a wonderful story Christmas is. But it's only wonderful because Christmas is about you. It's about Christ. Jesus, it's about your coming and why you came and what it gives to us who would believe. And so, Father, right now I pray for those who do not yet believe, that today they would believe. Today they put their faith and trust in you. Today they would begin a journey that concludes in an eternity with Almighty God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.